We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears its heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning. Hope everything is going well for you this Monday morning. We are getting close to Christmas. It is just 7 days away, a week away from Christmas, and I hope that you are in the Christmas spirit. And we had a great day yesterday at First Baptist Texarkana. We had finished a series on the three gifts of Christmas to get people ready. We're talking about something that people are very familiar with. And, you know, when it comes to Christmas time, most people, even people outside of church, they're familiar with Christmas, with the nativity. They're familiar with the Christmas story, with the text of Scripture. They may not understand, obviously, all the ins and outs of it, but they know basic things about it, and they know about the wise men who came from the east, the magi from the east, who brought gifts to Jesus. Where is he, they said, who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when the star led them to Bethlehem, they found out from the religious leaders in Jerusalem that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It says, and they came into the house and saw the child. He's not an infant anymore. The Bible calls him a child, so they're not there with the shepherds. We put those together in Christmas cards and nativities and things, but that's not the way it was. But they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They recognized that this one was to be worshiped. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, most people, if you just go to the mall and polled people, hey, do you know the three gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus at his birth or as he was a child there in Bethlehem? That might be a better way to put it, since we don't know how old Jesus was. Some have said he might have been as much as a year old, definitely not a newborn. They weren't there with the shepherds, but he could have been 2 months old, 4 months old, 6 months old. He's already had his time at the temple, that you presented your firstborn son 8 days later. And we know that they didn't have the gold and frankincense and myrrh because they offered two turtle doves. They were very poor. And so after the wise men came, they weren't near as poor, and that funded their trip to Egypt for a time with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But here's what I want you to think about. You know, a lot of us, we know things in our minds. We've heard of things, but we don't really know them. You know, the Christmas carol that is sung, Do You Know What I Know? And it asks three questions, you know, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Do you know what I know? And lots of times we see things, we hear things, and we think we know things, but we don't really understand them. We know them from a surface level, but we don't really understand them. That was the point of this sermon series. And let me just give you a little insight to preaching and being a pastor. Christmas time and Easter time are hard. They're hard times in the life of a preacher as far as what to preach, because you have limited material on this topic, and it's like, okay, I've been preaching Christmas sermons now for 20 years, 20 plus years, and so what can I say that I haven't already said? How can I make this fresh? You know, there was an old commercial years ago about cornflakes, and it said, taste them again for the very first time. And so when it comes to the first advent, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, people have heard this a lot. When it comes to Easter, people have heard this a lot about the empty tomb and the texts that refer to the in the Gospels about them coming to the tomb very early on the first day of the week on that Sunday. And so it's difficult. Well, one of the ladies at our church, one of our wonderful staff members, Emily Serene, she had mentioned something to me about the three gifts of Christmas. She said, you know, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and maybe you could do something with that. And I said, that's a great idea. So I told Debbie yesterday, I said, you know, this was the most un-Christmas series I've ever done, because I took those gifts and what those gifts meant and what they represented and just went off on those and made it, in my opinion, made it very interesting for the people, because I am convinced that people come to church and they like to learn. You know, everybody likes to learn new things and it likes to say, man, I didn't know that that's what this meant. And now when you come to church, I mean, it's not always just, if you're always looking for something new, the old saying is really appropriate. If it's new, it's not true. If you're coming up with something, or your pastor's coming up with something that no one has ever come up with in the history of Christianity, it's probably not true. But there are things that we can learn, that all of a sudden the light comes on. That's kind of like an aha moment. Wow, that's pretty cool. And, you know, we can have those aha moments, as just a little aside, but when it comes to songs, now, in today's world with the internet, you can figure out very quickly the lyrics of a song because you can just Google it and it comes up. But back in the dark ages, you'd have to buy the album and hopefully the album had the lyrics on it, but some lyrics were difficult because the singers kind of slurred the words, or they said the words in a weird way or whatever. Elton John had a very famous song that most people are familiar with called Benny and the Jets, and that had that familiar line, Benny and the Jets, and he held out the S, Jets, and everybody thought, oh, that's just so cool. Well, Debbie and I have a friend, and she confessed that she thought for the longest time that he was singing Put the Pennies on the Desk. And she said she was shocked when she found out it was Benny and the Jets. I was in church when I was a young Christian, and I went to church and heard this guy. I'd been a Christian, I don't know, maybe 6 months or so, or maybe a year, and heard this guy preach, and he was singing. Or there was a song at the service and that this guy had written, and it was about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, I had never heard those names in my life. And so he's singing, and the song had kind of a catchy little lyric, and he would sing Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and then it would go on from there. And that was part of the song, over and over and over. And I was listening and so intently, and I said, what does that mean? I love this song, but I don't know what that means. Shadrach, I'll meet you in Mexico. I had no concept of those names. So I thought, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Yeah, I hear him singing Shadrach, I'll meet you in Mexico. I don't know why that was important for Shadrach to go to Mexico, but I didn't really hear it. I didn't really know. Now, think about the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Many of us don't really understand the depth of those gifts and what those gifts symbolize to the child Jesus. Now, we can get the first one. Because the first one, they were coming. These are Persian kingmakers, Babylonian kingmakers, these magi from the east. Daniel was part of that group way back when in the 500s BC. And he influenced that group, no doubt, about this star and about the coming of the king. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and come to worship him. And the gift that they brought to the king was a fitting gift because it was the gift of gold. And gold is the gift for a king. When the queen of Sheba came to hear from King Solomon. She brought gold, 120 talents of gold, which is a lot of gold. A talent is anywhere from 60 to 80 pounds. Probably, if you put it in the middle, it's about 70 pounds of gold. And she brought 120 sacks, 70 pounds worth of gold to King Solomon as tribute, as honor. And so it's a fitting gift to bring gold to the king of the Jews, to the king of the universe, and they evidently recognized him as such because they bowed down and worshiped him. But now we have trouble with the other two gifts, because frankincense, most people that even learn about gold, frankincense, and myrrh are not even familiar with what in the world is frankincense. You know, we as little kids, you think Frankenstein. Frankincense. Frankincense is incense. Incense from a tree. It is a very aromatic gum resin that they would take from the tree, and then they would pulverize it and turn it into a powder. And it was used by the priests in the temple service as they would conduct their ministry there and go into the holy place. You know, the temple had an outer court, and that's where the sacrifices would take place at the altar. And then they had the bronze laver where they would wash, and then they would go into the temple. The temple was a house of two rooms in the inside. You had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God dwelt, and it was behind a thick, heavy veil. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, Indiana Jones was looking for the Ark of the Covenant in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, inside the Ark of the Covenant, was just a box, and inside the Ark you found the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. And so those were the three things in the Ark. Well, the Holy of Holies, separated by a thick veil, nobody ever went in there except the high priest once a year. And he went in there with bloodshed. He went in there with fear and trepidation. That's where God dwelt. And they knew, the Jews knew from the Exodus experience, you don't just saunter into the presence of God, because you can die in the presence of God. And in Leviticus chapter 10, we find out about Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They burned strange fire before the Lord, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. When you're dealing with God and the things of God, you come God's way, and you come with reverence and awe. They didn't do that, and they paid for it with their lives. So frankincense was used by the priests, because right in front of the thick, heavy veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, there was this altar of incense. Frankincense is incense, sweet-smelling incense. And they would burn incense continually. It would always be going up before the Lord inside the temple in the holy place. And the incense is a picture of the prayers of God's people going up to the Lord as a sweet aroma to the Lord. So bringing incense to Jesus, this frankincense, this expensive incense that they used in their priestly services, shows that Jesus is our high priest. That's really the emphasis of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the old covenant. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood, because Jesus is our faithful and merciful high priest. He is our forever high priest, according not to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was both a king and priest. You read about his story in Genesis chapter 14. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's priesthood, it says in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God has sworn and will not change his mind. And Jesus comes from the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood that preceded the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is our high priest. And bringing Jesus the gift of frankincense spoke to the fact that he was going to intercede for us. The Bible says in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. the high priest of Israel was important because he represented the people before God. The word literally means a priest is literally a bridge builder. And Jesus is the one who built the bridge between us and God. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the three gifts from the wise men, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. What do those mean? So we're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking about the three gifts from the wise men to Jesus, Matthew 2:11, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So gold is the gift for a king, and they recognize Jesus as king. And I think we get that from the story very simply that, okay, they're coming to worship the king of the Jews. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Frankincense, as we said right before the break, that's a little harder for us. We're like, well, what in the world? Why would you bring that to a six-month-old? You know, if you go to a party for a young child, maybe you're late to the birth situation, so you come later, you come 2 months later, and you have gifts for the two-month-old. Well, you're not bringing frankincense. Now, gold is a gift that everybody loves, but frankincense is like, why bring that? Well, because Jesus is our great high priest, and frankincense is a gift for a priest. And it makes sense when you understand that Jesus is the bridge builder. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He's the bridge builder, and he's the one, you know, the high priest would, his main job, the high priest, was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to go inside, go through the veil, go inside to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and he would go with blood, not his own. He would go with the blood of a sacrificial animal, and he'd be spraying blood on the mercy seat for his own sins and for the sins of the people, and to atone, to cover for the sins of the people. Well, that's a picture of Jesus. That's what he did when he died on the cross for us. He went inside into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter said that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. All those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament time period, they all just pointed to Jesus. And when he came and died on the cross in 33 A.D., according to Harold Honer, April 3rd, 33 A.D., Harold Honer was a scholar at Dallas Theological Seminary. He pinpoints that date down as that's the most probable date that Jesus died on the cross. He came with his own blood to offer himself as a sacrifice to build that bridge. And when he died upon the cross, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And that means paid in full. That was a marketplace word that meant paid in full. He paid for all the sins of all the world when he died upon the cross and rose again from the dead. So, frankincense is a very fitting gift for the child Jesus because he is our great and faithful and merciful high priest. And hey, here's what's great to know about Jesus being our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And because of that, because we have a merciful and gracious high priest, therefore, let us draw near with confidence, Hebrews 4:16, to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our high priest. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and I will bring you to the Father, because I am the one who builds the bridge. And then the last gift is myrrh. I talked about that yesterday. Myrrh. Now, myrrh is like frankincense in that it comes from a particular tree. It's called the dindin tree or the myrrh tree. Some people call it the myrrh tree, but it's resin from a tree. And, you know, as you cut on the bark, the resin comes out, and then you harvest the resin, and they would take that resin and they would crush that resin, and they would use that resin. Myrrh primarily is a perfume. Now, frankincense was an incense, and myrrh would be used in that fashion too, but primarily a perfume. So we read about myrrh in the Old Testament and read a lot about myrrh. It's mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament, and 7 of those 14 times it's in the Song of Solomon, because it's all about love and beauty and smelling good and that kind of thing. We read about myrrh with Esther, because Esther was beautifying herself to meet the king. And then it's also used by the priests, myrrh. But primarily, it's there for perfume, because it had a sweet aroma. But now in the New Testament, we run into myrrh only 3 times. Only 3 times. And this is really, really interesting. So the first mention of myrrh is in the book of Matthew, when the Magi brought that to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the first mention of myrrh in the New Testament. Second mention of myrrh is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says in Mark chapter 15, and they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, myrrh also had medicinal properties. And one of the things, it was used as an astringent, it was used as an antiseptic, it was used as a pain reliever. And so what they did before they nailed Jesus to the cross on the hill called Calvary, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. And so somewhat of a pain reliever, and Jesus he refused that, because myrrh was reported to make a person groggy, almost like you'd be intoxicated, and Jesus didn't want his faculties affected at all by that. And interesting too, the Greek word for myrrh is the word Smyrna, Smyrna. Well, there's a town in Asia Minor, one of the 7 letters of the 7 churches in Revelation chapter 2 is Smyrna. And that town was known for suffering. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So myrrh is associated with suffering because it's a pain reliever. And not only is it associated with suffering, but we have the third use of the word myrrh in the New Testament, and that has to do with burial and death. It says in John chapter 19, after Jesus died upon the cross, you know, Jesus didn't have anything to speak of as far as material wealth, and they you know, cast lots for his garments, and that's about all he had. And so where are they going to bury him? Interestingly, it tells us in the Old Testament that he was in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, that speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus, that he wasn't thrown out. He was put in a rich man's tomb in his death. And that's exactly what happened. It says in John 19:38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away his body, and Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid, and they put him there. But they bound him with myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Well, they would use that for 2 reasons. The medicinal properties of the myrrh helped with the putrefaction factor as your dead flesh starts to rot. So it helps with that. And then it's a masking agent. so that there is not a stench. Remember when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and told Martha, roll away the stone? She said, Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinks. And we don't want to roll away the stone because the smell will be horrible. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. And they did. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. So they used all this myrrh and aloes, these spices, to help with the decaying process, to help slow that down, and to help with the stench. So what do we learn from the myrrh gift? Well, myrrh has to do with suffering. It's associated with suffering. It's associated with death and burial, and you give that to the child Jesus because this one who's king, who is also priest, is also the savior of the world. And how does he save the world? He's going to have to suffer and bleed and die in order to save the world. And so the myrrh speaks of his death, so that you and I could be saved. But not just his death and resurrection. See, Jesus can't just die and not rise. If Jesus died and didn't physically rise from the dead, there is no salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that extremely clear, that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Paul says, he makes the case, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, guess what? Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died believing in Christ, well, they have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But guess what? Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And so the myrrh speaks of his death. It speaks of his burial. And his burial speaks of his resurrection because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay, I was listening to some sermons this past weekend, and it was a sermon from John MacArthur on Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 has been called, very interestingly, has been called the torture chamber of the rabbis, because Isaiah 53 obviously speaks of Jesus and the one who was going to die, the suffering servant who was going to die for the sins of the world. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This is speaking of Jesus. You know, you have two passages, Old Testament passages, that are so crystal clear about Jesus. Psalm 22, where it talks about crucifixion hundreds and hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever even invented. And then Isaiah 53. And you can't get away from that. This is talking about a person. It's talking about the Lord Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene in bodily form. He died on the cross for our sins. Now, here's the thing that was so eye-opening. We talk about those aha moments. I mean, you know, but you don't really know. And John MacArthur said this. He said, you know, what the problem was with the Jews, it's the same problem that people have today. When it comes to the Lord Jesus, they don't see him as Savior. They don't feel like they need a Savior. And so I was listening to this back and forth even this morning between Ben Shapiro and William Lane Craig. And Ben Shapiro, the Jew, he said, well, Jesus didn't fulfill the mandates and the design from the rabbis and the scholars of what the Messiah should be. He wasn't that. Messiah is a political ruler and a political leader, and he takes Israel. When he comes on the scene, man, he is king. He sets up his kingdom. He rules. Israel is no longer the tail. Israel is now the head. And they expected Jesus to do that, and he didn't do it. So his concept of being Messiah was totally different from what the Jews' concept was. And that is true. And that's why they missed him. Because they saw in the Old Testament one coming of Messiah, and they didn't see the two comings of Messiah. The first time he comes to suffer, bleed, and die. The first time he comes, the myrrh and the frankincense, they're critical gifts because he doesn't come to take over. He doesn't come to rule and reign and be king in Jerusalem. That happens on the second coming. The first coming, he comes as the high priest who makes supplication for us with his own blood. He comes to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and rise again from the dead. And the resurrection is proof positive that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Other people have been raised from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he died again. Jesus raised the widow's son, the widow from Nain, N-A-I-N, raised him from the dead, and he died again. Nobody has ever said, other than Jesus, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise again. And that validated everything he said. Is his resurrection from the dead. And he obviously is God in the flesh. And Messiah had to die because the people needed a Savior. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And here's the thing. The Jews had established their own righteousness. They had their own religion. They didn't need a Savior in their minds. Just like people today, they have their religion. They don't need a Savior. They just need Jesus to bless their lives. They just need Jesus to give them a promotion. They just need Jesus for health, wealth, and prosperity. Here's why you need Jesus. Here's why I need Jesus. Because we need a Savior. Because as the song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, save me, Lord Jesus. And from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. You and I need a Savior, and God sent his Son. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Love to answer any questions you might have or hear about Jesus becoming your personal Lord and Savior. So give me a call and let's talk. I'd like to take a minute and have a heart-to-heart with you. If you're able, place your hand over your heart. Can you feel it? My strong heartbeat reminds me that I'm alive. See, it's the same for an unborn baby. Their heart begins to form at conception, and at just 3 weeks is already beating. At 5 weeks, a baby's heartbeat can be heard on ultrasound. That's where preborn steps in, rescuing 200 babies every day from abortion simply by providing a mother with a free ultrasound and allowing her to hear her child's heartbeat and see their perfectly formed body in the womb. By 6 weeks, eyes are forming. By 10 weeks, a baby is able to suck his or her thumb. Preborn needs our help to save these precious souls. For just $28, you could be the difference between the life or death of a baby. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We've been talking about gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the three gifts that the wise men brought to the child Jesus when he was in the house. They opened their treasures and presented to him these gifts, and they were expensive gifts, they were important gifts, and they were symbolic gifts. The gold symbolized the fact that Jesus was king. Gold is a fitting gift for a king. Frankincense, a fitting gift for a priest, and Jesus is our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then myrrh. Myrrh is a fitting gift for our Savior, who suffered, bled, died on a cross, and rose again on the third day. Well, we're opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you if you have a question or a comment, or as we talked about, Jesus is, he is the King. And not just, he's not just a king, he's the king. He's not just the king, he's the King of Kings. He's not just the King of Kings, but he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. His kingdom will have no end. He's not just a priest. He's the high priest, our merciful and faithful high priest. And he's not just a savior, he's the savior of the world. And the critical question is that personal to you? Is the king your king? Is the priest your priest? Is the savior your savior? Well, we have Lynn on the line from Arkansas. Lynn, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. Yeah, I just wanted to say that there are substances in the Bible that, like myrrh, that have health benefits, and that a lot of, I haven't heard it talked about in church or anything like that. And for me, when I became a Christian, I grew up in California, and there is more New Age there. And there were a lot of health-oriented people into natural health. And my ex-husband was healed. He was in the hospital. A lot of things happened, and he wasn't getting well. He wasn't even diagnosed right away. Finally, someone suggested we go to a naturopath. He was actually treated with a juice cleanse, and it was a colon issue. But anyway, he got well rapidly. And I just know that a lot of times if you talk about health to Christian people, they're not really open to it. And I know one thing is the New Age influence. And you just have to be aware of that and, you know, not fall into some of their philosophies. And but anyway, I just, I've meant to do kind of a study on my own about all the things mentioned in the Bible. And I know hyssop is mentioned. Mm-hmm. And anyway, they're healing.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that, Lynn. Yeah, lots of I think God's given us lots of things, natural things in our plant world and spices and things like that that can really help us. I think you got to be careful when you start filling your body with all these pharmaceutical drugs. Obviously, there are some really helpful drugs that the pharmaceutical companies make, but I try and steer clear of too many prescription drugs. I like to try and find something naturally that can hopefully benefit me. So God bless you. Thanks for calling in. We have Frank on the line from Kentucky. Frank, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, good morning, brother.
Good morning.
This past year, I discovered that my daughter, I was speaking to her on the phone, and she was talking about the Bible, and she, out of the blue, she said, "I'm scared of God. I'm scared of Jesus." She said, "I had to tell her to do that." I was caught by surprise by her saying that, but it didn't make sense to me because I might have mentioned her to fear God, but she might have taken it the wrong way, and now today she says she's scared of God. I don't know how to turn it around. So,
yeah.
So I don't understand. I never taught my kids to fear God in that kind of way.
Right. Yeah, that's a good question, Frank. So the fear of the Lord is very important, but it's not a fear that says, "Oh no, God's going to get me." It's a fear that says, "God is God, and I have the ultimate, utmost respect and reverence and awe for God, and I want to honor Him. I always put Him on the highest shelf, so to speak." I think about it this way, and maybe this will help your daughter. You know, a wise person fears electricity. That doesn't mean we walk into a room where the light's on and the TV's on and we're, you know, shaking in our boots. but we're not sticking paper clips into the light sockets either. And so there's a difference. You have a respect and a reverence for electricity, so to speak, because you know it's so powerful. You're not afraid to be in a place that has electricity, but you're not going to be messing with it either. And electricians shut off the power when they do things with electricity because they know that can fry you. So I kind of use that as an illustration of we have reverence and respect and awe for God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. You recognize that God is God and you're not God. You give him his rightful place as Lord in your life. You take your rightful place as servant. And that is the fear of the Lord. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. And I give you a great verse in Exodus chapter 20. This is the Ten Commandments, and God is on the mountain, and the people, they're experiencing the all the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And it says, when the people saw all this, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, this is Exodus 20, 18 and following, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, now here it is, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain in you so that you may not sin. So don't be afraid of God, fear God. And there's a big difference. Have the ultimate, utmost respect, reverence, and awe for God, but you don't need to be afraid of him because he loves you. So I hope that's helpful, and God bless you, Frank. Well, we have Rick on the line from Pennsylvania. Rick, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I've been trying to get through quite a while, and sometimes it's pretty hard. I just wanted to thank you. I'm 70 years old, and when I was growing up, my dad was an alcoholic. And when he would come home, we would have to hide from him because he was very abusive. And that, all these years was very hard on me. My heart was hard. I couldn't forgive him. I didn't want to be like him, and so forth. But a few months back, you had a program about addiction, and the addicts cannot control what they do sometimes. And I never really thought about it that way with my dad because I look at him as a personal and what he was doing. But that show that you did actually softened my heart for him. Like I said, he has been dead for like 57 years or so. And I think I finally forgave him. And I think it's just because of your show, and I want to thank you for that.
Oh, how cool. Well, thank you, Rick, for letting me know that. And I think I heard this from Robert Lewis. He said, it's from my friend that had the Father Effect movie, and he said, you know, your dad can't give you what your dad doesn't have. And so his dad wasn't a good dad because he didn't have a good dad, and he never learned how to be a good dad. And so, you know, when he was able to forgive his father, then John Finch, it transformed him because he was holding on to all that anger and all that resentment and bitterness toward his father, who ended up killing himself when John was only 12. And so praise the Lord that that you're able to let that go, Rick. And I'm thrilled that it was this program that really helped you with that. And so we give the Lord all the praise. How long ago was that?
I'm 70. I was 12 when he died. So that was like 58 years ago, and I finally released it. But just one more quick comment, if I can.
Sure.
They say that it takes a village to raise a child, and I truly do believe in that because the way my dad was, I looked at other fathers of my friends, and I saw what they had, and I more or less looked up to them the way I wanted to be, and looked down to my dad the way I didn't want to be. So that is true. You know, you might not have think that as an adult you have an influence on young people, but there's somebody out there that you do have an influence on them, and you need to keep that influence as a positive thing. And I'm not just talking about fathers, I'm talking about mothers also. Our little town raised a lot of kids that didn't have the opportunities with their own parents. And I think that's a very good statement.
Amen. Amen. That's a good point, Rick. You know, we have listeners that don't have children, but that doesn't mean you can't make an impact in the life of a child by showing them love, by showing them kindness, by living a life of honor and integrity before them. With nieces and nephews, you can make a huge impact with your grandkids. Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I didn't do very well with my kids. Well, there's still time. If your kid's still alive, there's still time to reconnect and to apologize and to make things right. And so, but yeah, you're exactly right, Rick. We can make a difference in the lives of younger people, and that's the job of a Christian. We have to pass along the baton to the next generation, the baton of faith and the baton of what does it mean and what does it look like to walk with God. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, follow me as I follow Christ, because if you do what I'm doing, you're going to be walking in the light with Jesus. And it's going to make all the difference in the world. Well, God bless you, my brother. You made my day. I'm so glad that the Lord used this program to really help you release that with your dad. So may you have a wonderful Christmas. We have Dwayne on the line from Ohio. Dwayne, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, Pastor Jeff. I wanted to recommend a carol to you, a Christmas carol.
Okay.
One that I have loved for over 20 years. It was written in the late 20s by a British composer of the name, actually a pseudonym, who goes by Peter Warlock. And it's called Bethlehem Down. It is a beautiful little carol. It mentions the gifts of the wise men in a very poetic way from the beginning of Jesus' life and at the end of his life. And it's the best rendering of it. I mean, I have about 3,000 Christmas carols in my iTunes. So I'm a lover of Christmas carols and classical music. You will not hear it being played on your radio station. If it were classical, you might. But you can hear it on YouTube. The best rendering that I have found is called is by Clare College, and the web channel is called Chant Clare. I just recommend it to you. I think you'll find it, and you might fall in love with it.
Okay.
It's called Bethlehem Down. Down is in Goose Down. And that's all I wanted to say. I hope you'll be enriched by it.
Okay. Well, thanks, Dwayne. I appreciate that. Thanks for listening to the program. God bless you, my brother. We have about another minute and a half. We have Scott from Mississippi on the line. Scott, welcome to the program.
Morning, Pastor Jeff. Wonderful program this morning, especially with wonderful testimony that Rick shared.
Yeah.
I just thought about a couple of passages that go along with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that personalize it for me. The gold and the frankincense and 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then for the myrrh after that, in Philippians 3:10-11, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead.
Amen. Those are great verses to connect with that, Scott. I appreciate you calling in with that. Yeah, so the Lord has given us that. We're in His family. We're in the Lord's army. And we are a royal priesthood. We are that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Well, go out and do that today. Shine and share. And let God use you. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless.
If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.